The one thing I like about the time change is that at the 9:30 Mass, when I'm standing at the presider's chair for these couple weeks in November right after the time change, when the sun is out, it's shining right through the window of Pentecost into the deacon in my eyes. And so sitting here with the sun shining right in your eyes, and you have to squint a little bit to see the collect, the opening prayer. And with the sun in the eyes, when I look out, there's like this glow that's over you. It's this really beautiful, moving thing, because it's almost as if the spiritual reality is seen in the physical in that moment. Our human language is so limited. Because then the sun, as the month goes along, it shines where at one point when I'm celebrating the actual prayers of the Eucharist, it shifts and it comes right through the resurrection window, right when we get to about Christ the King Sunday, and it shines directly upon this altar and right in my eyes as well. It's this incredible, beautiful spiritual and physical reality. Our human words are so limited to be able to try and describe something. You know, where you've seen and you're able to like picture something in your mind, but you just can't get the right words to describe it, to like take it from your mind or something you've experienced or somewhere you've been and be able to like show it to the other person. The words you use, they're limited. They just don't get to it. You kind of beat around it a little bit. It's one of those where you have to see something, you have to experience it for yourself. November, the whole month, is the month in which we say we pray for the dead. We pray for the dead in the month of November as we come to the end of the year. And in one sense, that's true. It's very true. And it's right that we use that language. We use those words when we speak about it. The church uses those words in the Mass and in our prayer. There's at the main entrance of the church a board with the images of all the different people from this parish who have died in the last year, who we pray for them in a particular way. And so we say, and we use those words, that we pray for the dead. It's true, very true in one sense. From our limited human vision, that is what we do. The Book of Wisdom, though, speaks of the wisdom of God. The wisdom through which we see more through the eyes of God as we strive for that wisdom. And the book says that in the eyes of the foolish, they appear to be dead. They're going forth from us, utter destruction, but they are at peace. So in one sense, we say we pray for the dead. But in a deeper sense, that's not true, actually. It's not quite precise. We don't pray for the dead at all. For the deeper reality is they are not dead. They're not dead. They're alive. Those who have passed from this life to the next, they're more alive than you sitting there in that pew. They're more alive than we are. The world, the heavenly realities, the eternal life is more real than this world in which we live. It's more real. They're more alive. This world in which we live is one of shadows, in which we see a little bit. But theirs is the world of full light, in which they see and they are alive. Sometimes words don't capture something, and actually an image is much better because it gets at our imagination. I've shared with you before the image of a woman who is pregnant. And a child in the womb, they can see light, they can hear sound in a limited sense. They can see light, but it's more of like light and shadow. They can hear sound, but it's muffled, you know? And so if a mother were to speak to her child in the womb and tell her child all the amazing things that they'll see when they enter into this world, how they'll see light in the beauty of a sunset, or to go out in the middle of nowhere at night and be able to look up at the sky and see thousands upon thousands of stars. This is the light that you'll see. The child in the womb sees light, but it's so limited and muted compared to the light that we see in this life, in this world. The mother tells the child in the womb how he'll hear the beauty of music that'll move his heart, the beauty of it, the beauty of the sound of waves crashing on the shore, or the breeze rustling the leaves in the fall. The child hears sound, but it's all muted compared to what we hear in this world. Or even to see the flames in a fireplace, to smell that smell, to hear it crackling. An infant in the womb, they're very limited in what they're able to understand and experience of that. And so it is if someone would come to us from eternal life and try and describe, this is what the heavenly realities are like. We experience something of them in this life. We do. But it's as much as a child in the womb experiences the light and the sound. That the heavenly realities are ones in which what we have in this life are mere shadows. Jesus says that he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. The Sadducees come and they ask him today this strict question about marriage, because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believe, and even their Jewish faith is implanted in all the realities that we see in this world, it's much more limited to that. And so they ask him this trick question. Here's this woman, she was married to 7 brothers, no children. Who's she going to be married to in the afterlife? And Jesus tries to raise their minds and their hearts and their eyes to a higher reality. That marriage doesn't exist as we know it in the afterlife. You're not married to your spouse in the afterlife. But rather, marriage and so many other things in our faith prepare us for this larger reality that we're entering into in eternal life. It prepares us to enter into a marriage which is much greater and larger than the one we experience in this life, though it gives us the sacrament of marriage, it's meant to a preparation and a foretaste of it. Into the wedding banquet of heaven, the marriage of heaven and earth. Christ the bridegroom receiving the church, the bride, into heaven, and this unity and union with God. That we're born into eternal life. That we're born when we die from this world, which is like a womb. Our death is another birth. Paul uses these words all the time. That we're born into eternal life. And we're born from the dimness and shadows of this world into the full light of God. Think of a child coming forth from the womb. In the hospital, it's the horrific lights that are coming down. You know how they are in the sterile environment of it all. But it's the glorious light of heaven that one is born into through death. The light, God does not change. That light that we're born into is the light of judgment that we enter. When we close our eyes in this life, we open them in the next into the light of God, and we face the judgment of God, which reveals all things. And that light, if it's one in which in this life our eyes have striven to see as God sees, and that they've seen and been adjusted to the eyes of faith, and that they're filled with God's grace entirely. When they enter into the light of God, they will see the beatific vision. They will see God as he is. The vision of all of reality. Nothing in the shadows anymore. Because you see God and you see all of time and all of space. And you see everything in your life that happened. You see how it's connected to all of eternity and God's plan of salvation and love. You see it all. You understand all in light of Christ. In this beatific vision of overwhelming joy and serenity and peace in the presence of God. And you've experienced this. You've experienced a small taste of this in this life. When you've experienced a moment with God of that perfect peace in your soul, do you remember that? Do you remember what that is? That was a small, teeny little foretaste of the peace and the sublime joy of life with God. If we enter into that light, because the light doesn't change, God doesn't change, and we're in communion with God, but it's an imperfect communion because we're still clinging on to sin in our lives. It's still rooted in our life. We enter into that light and we see the reality of what sin is in our life and even the roots that are there in it. And that light, which gives joy and perfect vision to those in heaven, that light becomes one which purifies those in the state of purgatory. That coming from the darkness into the light, it's like the light, when one does that, it burns and stings the eyes as they adjust to be able to see. And we experience, we willingly put ourselves through purgative states in this life that we might live in the heavenly reality now. The whole purpose of Lent and any suffering that we unite with Christ, it's that our heart might be purified, that we might see this world and your life for what it truly is. That you might see how things actually are in this world, truly. Yes, the darkness more clearly, but also the light. You see it as it truly is. And that light which doesn't change, those who die and are not in communion with God, but have cut themselves off, in the end, either it's us saying, Father, your will be done, or him saying to us, your will be done. And those who have died, having closed themselves off from God, not in the state of grace at all, that light of God's love still shines down upon them, but instead of being a purgative one or one which fills them with joy and life, it's now a light of torture. God's love and his life coming down upon them is one that's torturous to them because instead of being in communion with God, what's the opposite of communion? Is you've completely isolated yourself and you become a hell unto yourself. Sin isolates a person, and we experience the powers of hell working in our midst. And we experience it at times when we've cut ourselves off from God, the emptiness, the desolation, the cold restlessness in our soul, being whipped around by the passions of this world. The spiritual realities are ones that are very close to us. And to see and experience them is to see these spiritual realities working in our soul. There's a great battle that's taking place for it. The spiritual realities of hell, but the spiritual realities of heaven. This is the great battlefield in our soul. And we experience foretastes of hell. When we fall into mortal sin, that's a foretaste of hell. But we experience that so it can shake us out of that, that we might turn to the light. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians today. The Thessalonians are a people much like us who he needs to remind again and again and encourage them in the words of the gospel and of hope that he has to tell them again and again. Because they themselves, they're fine for a while and then they get shaken and they start forgetting about it. And so he writes this second letter to them, telling them that it's not fear that should be directing their lives. It's not fear that guides them, but instead, he says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the endurance of Christ. One who lives in the light of God, as you go in this world, what grows less and less in you is a fear of death. A fear of death becomes something less in your heart when what grows in it is this life of God, where you begin to see more and more that the lights of this world, they begin to grow dim. The things which brought you joy and excitement, they become less and less as the light of eternal life and the hope and the longing for it grow in a person's life. Jesus gives all these things to draw our hearts to him. To him. These realities are real and they're moving in your life. Memento mori. Remember that you will die and you will enter that light. But to not have any fear, as Paul tells the Thessalonians, but to let the love of God be that which guides you into your soul now, that it might fill it with his light.